Our gospel reading this morning is found in Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 44 through 48. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, we continue the series on the case for Christ. This morning we're examining the evidence from prophecy, and does Jesus fit the profile? First, I want to start with something a little humorous. My daughter has challenged me to these science jokes, so here's another science joke for you. Hydrogen walks into a coffee shop, and the barista hands him a drink, and Hydrogen tries to pay, and the barista says, "For you, no charge." Got a few science people out there. What did the proton say to the electron? "Don't be so negative." But don't worry. These are real life ads for those of you who are not science people with a little typo. So, for rent, 6-room hated apartment for those going to college. Man honest will take anything. Gotta think about it. Man wanted to work in dynamite factory, must be willing to travel. Used cars, why go anywhere else to be cheated? Come here first. 3-year-old teacher needed for preschool, experience preferred. Auto repair service, free pickup and delivery, try us once, you'll never go anywhere again. Illiterate, write today for free help. Girl wanted to assist magician in cutting off head illusion, salary and Blue Cross. Gotta think about that one. And finally, we will oil your sewing machine and adjust tension in your home for $10. So a lot of times we wonder to ourselves, does something really live up to the ad that's given? And so this morning, in some sense, we're looking at Jesus. Does Jesus match the prophecies that were foretold about the Messiah this morning? So we've been in this series on the case for Christ, and it's based on a book by Lee Strobel. Now, Lee Strobel was an avowed award-winning, he was an avowed atheist that was an award-winning journalist in the Chicago Tribune. And he was a legal journalist, and one day he came home and his wife shared that she had become a believer in Christ, and he was furious about that. So upset was he that he decided he was going to disprove Christianity, and so he was going to take his legal journalistic skills and go interview experts from around the country and try to disprove the case for Christianity. And along the way, he ended up becoming a Christian. And so we started this 4 weeks ago, and the first thing we looked at was the evidence of a creator. What's the evidence for a God? And it's amazing. And then we look at the reliability of the eyewitness accounts. And then we examined the documentary evidence. Is the Bible reliable? And then we looked at, last week, examined the evidence from archaeology. And does that support the Bible? We found that it did. And so this morning, we're looking at the evidence here of Jesus fulfilling the prophecies about the Messiah. And I don't know, a lot of us are sort of intrigued by prophecy in different ways. I don't know if you read the books or saw the movie on the Left Behind thing, the whole series, people were intrigued by that. And the truth is that much of the prophecy in the Bible isn't about the future, it's about the present. It was the prophets foretelling then and now, people that needed to follow God. But there is some prophecies in the Bible, there are some prophecies in the Bible, and particularly about the Messiah. And so Lee Strobel decides that he wants to investigate this as part of this series that he's doing. And so he goes to a person that he chooses by the name of Pastor Louis Lapiz. Now, it's an interesting choice because he wanted to find someone who really had a personal stake in it. And so Louis Lapiz was raised Jewish and eventually along the way became a Christian. So he went out to visit him and he shared his story with him. First of all, he said that he was raised Jewish. They didn't go to the synagogue a lot, but they went, you know, regularly. And he said, though, it didn't seem to apply to his everyday life the way they did it. It was more like about holidays and traditions. And then his parents got a divorce and he began this search spiritually. And then he was drafted into the Vietnam War, which caused him to go to an even deeper search with all the chaos and confusion and bloodshed around him. And so he became a Buddhist. He went to Buddhist temples in Japan. When he returned to the United States, then he moved to California and he explored Scientology and Hinduism. But he said in all this, nothing seemed to really satisfy his search. And then by sheer chance one day, he was on Hollywood Boulevard And this man was carrying a cross, literally, to protest something. And he asked about something. And he challenged him to search the scriptures to see if Jesus fit the fingerprint, so to speak, of a Messiah. And he uses that analogy that he used a lot in his criminal journalism, which was to investigate a unique fingerprint that every person has a unique fingerprint and will hold in court. And so there's a sense in which the person who fits the profile of the Messiah is sort of like a unique fingerprint. And so as he was doing that, he began to read. He wouldn't read the New Testament first. He just read the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And he said one day he read Isaiah 53, and he was absolutely startled by what he read and how it pictured the Messiah. And so I want to read for you Isaiah 53, verses 3 and following. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he is cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of many people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, though he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for their transgressions. And he was amazed, as we should be, about that passage of scripture, because it was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. And so that really pulled him into a whole series of examinations of scripture. And as he did that, he found all kinds of scriptures about the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. And so some of the most prominent were this, that in Isaiah, it reveals the manner of the Messiah's birth, that it would be born by a virgin. In Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And Matthew's gospel opens with a story of the angel coming to Mary and the virgin birth. And then there is Micah, who pinpointed the place of Jesus' birth, which would be Bethlehem. Now, if you were picking a place for someone famous to be born, it would not be Bethlehem. That would be a bit like predicting some president coming from Peru, Indiana. Are you with me? I mean, you would pick LA or New York City or something like that. And so Bethlehem is just a small place, and yet that's where Jesus was born. And then Genesis specifies his ancestry. He'd be from the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Deuteronomy foretells of one greater than Moses, which was very unusual because Moses was esteemed the greatest person of the day. And usually the older the person, the more esteemed they are, not grandson or granddaughter. And so in Jeremiah, it continues that lineage and picks it up saying that will also be from the tribe of Judah and from the line of David. And Gospel of Matthew records when he first opened the New Testament, he was startled to see that it begins with a genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so he was amazed by that. And he also found that in the Psalms, it foretold of Jesus' betrayal, his accusation by false witnesses, the manner of his death. He was pierced in his hands and his feet, even though crucifixion had not been invented as at that time. And then Isaiah 53:12, that he would be alongside criminals in his death. And even the resurrection, he would not decay, but would remain and ascend on high. And so as he looked at that, he said, in this long search, which involved months and months, finally he came to the place where he just needed to go into the desert, he said. And so he went out to the desert, and he began to really search his heart, and then he prayed to God, and suddenly he found that his life was changed, and he found a peace that he couldn't have found anywhere else, he said. And so Lee Strobel, though, isn't convinced, so he's the legal journalist, and so he brought to him four prominent objections that he put to him. And so the first objection was the coincidence argument. And it goes like this. He says, what are the odds of someone in history fulfilling the prophecies in regard to the Messiah? And so Lapides is a bit of an expert on this. And he said, well, he's researched it, and to fulfill just 8 of the prophecies, someone has calculated that it's one chance in 100 million billion. Now, to let you realize how much that, how odd that is. So how long the odds are. So if you were to fill the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars and then to paint one silver dollar red and to throw it randomly somewhere, blindfold someone and then have them walk around and aimlessly pick up that one red silver dollar. That's the odds. And so mathematician Peter Stoner has calculated the odds of fulfilling 48 prophecies, not just 8, but 48. And he said, concerning that, it's 1 in 1 trillion, 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 trillion. That's 13 trillion. That's a lot. In fact, it's so high that that's the number of atoms in a trillion, 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 billion universes like our own. And it's just staggering. So it's kind of amazing. So people have looked at this and he said, I don't think it's just a coincidence. And then there's the altered gospel argument. And so that argument goes like this. He said, wasn't it possible that the gospel writers fabricated details to make it appear that Jesus fulfilled these prophecies? For example, John could have simply placed the details of Jesus' bones not being broken into the account, or Matthew could have simply put in that Judas betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And Lapide's response to that is, first of all, that recent archaeology, as we've looked at previously, just last week, has continued to find that the Gospels were very, very early documents within the generation of Jesus' death, and therefore people were alive who could confirm or deny these details. And furthermore, these disciples wrote something that they really laid their own lives on the line for. In fact, many of the Gospels depict the disciples in rather poor light, as a matter of fact. And even the Jewish Talmud doesn't dispute the details of this, even though it doesn't put Jesus up as the Messiah. And so he said, these people risked their life for these details, and so you can trust their accuracy. And then the third thing was the intentional fulfillment argument. In other words, it goes like this. So if Jesus knew something about the prophecies of the Messiah, could he have not simply lived his life to fulfill those prophecies? He said, well, it's true in some cases. You know, for example, when Jesus is going into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, what we now celebrate as Palm Sunday, he may have known about, obviously, the detail about the Messiah riding the donkey into Jerusalem and the people laying down palm branches, and he could have done that even though it would lead to his own crucifixion. He said, but there's other prophecies where it simply doesn't work. And there's the prophecy in Daniel 9, 24 through 26, that foretells the coming of the Messiah a certain number of years after King Artaxerxes issues the decree for the Israelites to come back and to rebuild the wall. He said he simply couldn't have done that. He said, furthermore, there are other people who knew about Judas, and so the 30 pieces of silver, he would have no control over something like that. And the detail about Jesus' bones not being broken on the cross or dying on a death of crucifixion, those are simply things that Jesus wouldn't have set up. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And yet many of the prophecies about the Messiah had to do with the Prince of Peace and a new kingdom. And so it simply doesn't match the details that Jesus intentionally fulfilled those kinds of prophecies. And the final one was the context argument. And so Lee Strobel finally puts to me, he says, well, isn't it possible that Christians are sort of ripping these prophecies out of context in the Bible to show that they match the life of Christ? And he said, well, the truth is that many people have gone on this search to discover and to actually disprove that Jesus is the Messiah, and along the way have been convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and that his own life is a life like that. And then Paul the Apostle, of course, was a person who was persecuting Christians. He was a well-trained rabbi under the teaching of Gamaliel, a prominent rabbi of that time in Jerusalem. There's an example of Stan Telkin, who was an East Coast businessman, and he set out to disprove the cult of Christianity because his daughter became a Christian, and he was so upset about it, he wanted to disprove it, and along the way, he also became a Christ follower. And then, of course, Lee Strobel himself, down the road, would eventually become a follower of Christ, even though he himself set out to disprove Christianity. And so the last sort of thing in conclusion is, Lee Strobel says, well, you know, if all these things are true about Jesus as the Messiah, how come so many people missed him the first time? He said, you know, the truth is, even the disciples missed this. And the reason is, there's sort of two strands of the Messiah. There's the suffering servant strand, and then there's the strand of the Prince of Peace and the new kingdom. And he said people focused on, obviously, the one that was setting up a new kingdom, and the Jews were being oppressed by the Roman Empire. They were looking for a king that would come, and they would be set up as the people that would rule. And he said, but there's this strong strand of the suffering servant that was ignored. And when Jesus came, he really lifted up that suffering servant and then put a timeline more on the other one, which was well into the future. And even before he was ascended in Acts chapter 1, he tells the disciples it's not for them to know the times of the season, but their job is to go and to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, which is our truth, which is the truth to us as well. So this morning, if you're on this journey and you yourself are having questions, then I invite you to ask questions, honest questions, and then to seek. And this is a great book to read. Of course, the movie came out last year, was the number one Christian movie of the year. But look at how Jesus matches uniquely the qualities of the Messiah. And we do this realizing, of course, that Jesus was Jewish, and all the disciples were Jewish, and all the early Christians were Jewish as well. And this is a gospel to all people, including the Jews. And then look at these arguments that we looked at against that, which is the coincidence argument. And I think there's a sound argument against that. And then the altered gospel argument, again, really doesn't hold water. And then the intentional fulfillment thing, again, really doesn't hold up. And then finally, this context argument. And you, like Lee Strobel, may find yourself at some point saying, you know, this really is convincing and it's life-changing. So it isn't something just to the head, but also to the heart. And so I challenge us in this journey that we have now, from now until we look at Palm Sunday and then the journey to Good Friday when Jesus gave his life on Calvary, and then the joy of the resurrection, to really make these not just head truths, but heart truths. And so discover the power of the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ, who did come to bring grace and truth to each and every one of us and to the whole world. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, as we think about these truths that are hard sometimes to wrestle with, because sometimes we really do have questions, help us, Lord, to be able to follow those questions and follow the trail of the evidence. And as we examine that, to allow the truth to move from our heads to our hearts. Like Lestro, help us to open our hearts and to allow your grace and your love to bring us forgiveness and new hope. And let us share that truth in the coming weeks and months ahead as we find our faith renewed and strengthened again. Through Christ our Lord, and all God's people said, Amen.